Christian greetings to each one. Welcome to this part of the service. Welcome, Brother Jeff and Brother William and Sister Sharon to the congregation, as well as everyone that's here. Trust that as we look into some more of God's Word, that we can be edified. Title for the message this morning is simply Responsible Citizens. Responsible Citizens. We hear that term frequently. Responsible use of Earth's resources. Responsible drivers. Responsible ownership of firearms. Responsible health care. And the list could go on and on. Sometimes we have difficulty in knowing where our responsibility starts and where it stops. And at the store, one of the newer employees seems to have a problem with that. He seems to shirk the assignments given to him, but then he's quick to do things that are not his responsibility. And it has cost the company some loss. Company has suffered some loss because of this. Several incidents with the forklift. One time he punctured a fertilizer tank. Another time recently he nearly drove it in the retention pond. And he receives freight when he's not authorized to do so, and etc. So it not only cost the company some loss, it's going to cost him his job if things don't change real soon. So, even in our life, lack of responsibility or being irresponsible will cause us loss. And to the extent where if we don't know what our responsibility is and we don't take our responsibility, it will cause us serious spiritual loss. We should consider, who are we responsible to? First, we are responsible to our Creator God, to follow His commandments. When we follow His commandments, we receive His blessing. We see that in Exodus 19, God's word to Israel. Exodus 19, a few verses, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear God, the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Is there any question who we are responsible to? It is to our Creator God. We are also responsible to the church. If we are part of a church, we're responsible to the church. God is the author, and He supplies the overseers and officers of the church. I believe we looked at Ephesians 4 last week in Sunday school, so we'll not turn to that this morning. He gives direction, though, for the church's government. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee an heathen man and a publican. We believe that church membership is important, and with it comes responsibility. Then we have the parent-child relationship. Parents have a responsibility to their children, and children have a responsibility to their parents. Parents are responsible to train their children up. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then it's also a responsibility to provide. 2 Corinthians 12:14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also, it's a parent's responsibility to control children. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then we also know that children have a responsibility to their parents. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then we have our responsibility to the government of the country that we live in, which for us, it's United States of America. And it seems like in the time which we are living, our responsibility to the government is being questioned. But I don't think the scripture has changed any. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. First Timothy 2:1-3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Seems like the biblical direction that we receive here is that we pray for the rulers and maintain an attitude of submission to the government under which we live. Whether the demands made by the said government seem reasonable or unreasonable. However, when we understand that when earthly governments, when their laws conflict with God's laws, we should, without hesitation, obey God. I think we all know this, but it's good to be reminded of it occasionally, as there's a lot of discussion going on about the government under which we live. So the list could go on. Employee relationship. It's like a parent-child. Each has a responsibility to the other. But to be a responsible person, you will need to practice responsible behavior. Basically, responsible behavior is doing that which is right. It's doing the right thing. For society to work, people have to behave in a responsible way, predictable and ethical. Knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. Matthew 21, 28 through 30, a few verses here. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. We see the second son knew what to do. He knew what was right, but he didn't follow through. So we call him irresponsible. Well, I think the responsibility or the recipe for responsibility has several ingredients. The first one we're going to look at is honesty. Now, some of the people I work with, they don't mince words. So several of them have called this irresponsible person a liar. He has lost the respect of his fellow his co-workers, and he has lost the respect of his employers. And the world has a real problem with this honesty, and yet they like to do business with honest people. For the believer, honesty is a requirement for all of life. First, we need to be honest with God and with ourselves. We need to be honest with God and ourselves. We need to deal with the sin question. We need to deal with that honestly. Roman 3, verse 10 and 12, 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we start to think self-righteous thoughts, we are not being honest. Deuteronomy 9:4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. When we think we are right in our own eyes, we're heading down the wrong road. Proverbs 26, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find it? Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And then we have the example of the two men who went up to pray. Luke 18. I'll read part of that. Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. One of these individuals was honest, and one was not. Then we need to be honest in our speech. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Lying is part of the old life. The new man is honest and responsible. We need to be honest in our trade, and there's many verses relating to this subject. Maybe I'll read a few. Leviticus 19, we like that one. 35 and 36, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the second ingredient is compassion or respect. Seems to me compassion should be a trademark of the Christian. Compassion, sympathy, concern for the suffering of others, a desire to alleviate such suffering. And I believe that God is the source of all true compassion. I'm thankful for his compassion to me. I believe that salvation is the Father's most compassionate gift to mankind. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we are forgiven for our sins and we can be released from our guilt, rescued from a life of sin. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is God in the flesh. He experienced human life, and he's able to sympathize with us fully. Many people have suffered things that I have not, and I cannot fully sympathize with them because I have not experienced what they have. But Jesus can fully understand and sympathize with all of man. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By observing the compassion of Christ, we can learn how to show compassion to others. Matthew 9:35 and 36, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on the harassed and helpless. Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He had compassion on the sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Here he was concerned that they would faint with hunger. Luke 11, we read of his compassion for the widow that lost her son. John 11, we have the account of Lazarus' death and how Jesus was touched by that and shed tears with them. I believe the pinnacle of Christ's compassion can be observed at the cross of Calvary, where he laid down his life for the sins of the world. Those who put their faith in Jesus are born again spiritually, receiving the Holy Spirit, and we are made new creatures in Christ. And this enables us to love God and our neighbors, our co-workers, those that we come in contact with, as Johnny said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week. And we are commanded to put on hearts of compassion toward them as we relate to them, as we relate to fellow Christians and to those who have yet to hear the gospel and believe in Christ. As we notice, Jesus' compassion resulted in action. And I believe that it should do the same for us as we are compassionate about someone in need. We do what we can to alleviate that need. One of the most compassionate acts that we can do is to share the good news of salvation with those who do not know, so that they can be restored to fellowship with him. However, our compassion is not limited to the lost. We are commanded to have compassion on all people, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Verse in James, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Seems like if we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we will be compassionate. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Scripture makes it clear if we do not have compassion or love for each other, then we do not know God. Amen. 1 John 3:17-19, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and show assure our hearts before him. I believe that compassion is paramount in revealing the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Compassion and love are how we are identified as Christ's disciples. We could look at John 13, we will not, but without it, we're nothing but without having compassion, we're nothing but clanging cymbals. Third ingredient, the would be fairness, being fair or just. We hear the clamor that it's not fair. And there are many things in life that don't seem fair, but we as believers should strive to treat others fairly and with dignity. We don't need to be looking down our nose, as it were, at others who seem to be struggling with life. Can I at least be fair and maybe even compassionate toward my coworker who is struggling to find his place in life, his place at the workplace? Most people have some good points, so let's be fair. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. A few more verses from Proverbs. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. So it behooves us to be fair with our fellow man. Fourth ingredient, accountability. Acknowledging, accepting whatever happens as a result of our decisions. Do we accept that our decisions will bring results, whatever the decision is, whether it's a good decision or whether it's a mistake? Blaming other people for the things that we did wrong is both dishonest and unkind, irresponsible. In Matthew 25, we have the familiar account of the talents. We'll just pick out a few of the verses there instead of reading the whole account. Matthew 25, verse 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Jumping down. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The servant seemed to be too lazy to invest the talent which was given him. But when he was called to give an account, he tried to blame it on his master. He made an excuse for his own slothfulness. He was an irresponsible person. We as individuals are accountable to God for the way we live, for the way we talk. Matthew 12, 35 and 36, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. For the way we think, 2 Corinthians 10:15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. I think I got the wrong reference there. I'm supposed to have 10:5, and I have 10:15. That's what I get for printing everything out, isn't it? Well, see, time's moving on. I'll just move on without that, but that is wrong reference. The reference I wanted was 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are, and it talks about our thoughts, I believe, so we are accountable for the thoughts that we dwell on. thoughts that we let in our mind and we think about them. We're responsible for those. Last ingredient that we'd like to look at is courage. When the time came for Moses to move off the scene, he addressed the people with these words in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 through 8. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doeth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I guess I got ahead of myself a bit. If we go back to Numbers 12, or there were the stories of the 12 spies going out. When they came back from spying out the promised land, let's read in Numbers 13, maybe we'll read 26 through 33. Number 13, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are as men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Why was Caleb ready to go into the promised land, and why were the ten so fearful? I believe that Caleb had courage that the ten did not have. What was Caleb's courage based on? Or was it just a foolhardy notion that he had that they could actually conquer the promised land? Let's look at a few verses from chapter 14. I think we'll read verses 5 through 9. Chapter 14, Numbers 14. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched of the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Were Joshua and Caleb being realistic? If the people would have taken their eyes off the enemy and how formidable they looked, and took a backward look long enough to review how the Lord had delivered them from Egypt and how he had sustained them through the years, as they made their way towards the promised land, they would have been better able to appreciate Joshua and Caleb's observation. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. I believe that Joshua and Caleb were realistic. It was a real possibility for them to conquer their land. Joshua and Caleb had courage because they had faith in a God that had never let them down. What about us? Do you have the courage to move ahead? Or do you see the giants? Not saying there isn't giants out there, but compared to the power of God, they are the ones that are as grasshoppers. Like bread for us, were Joshua's words. In Ezra 10, the people were facing a difficult situation, and Zechariah told Ezra 10, verse 4, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." It does take courage. Here we see Ezra was responsible to address the matter. It was going to take courage. It does take courage when we need to speak out against issues that are wrong, but shrinking from our responsibility will not bring us to the place where we want to be. A few verses of encouragement from Psalms. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Psalm 31:24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." May the Lord bless you as you do that.